stuff to talk about here. So the first reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans. So Paul, this was the only letter he wrote where he did not know the church. He didn't start the church. He wanted to spread the good news of Jesus, God's love for all people. So he was really, and I'll talk about this, proclaiming a universal Christ, Jews and Gentiles. So he is anxious to go to Rome and to Spain to expand this sense that he had that in Christ God was acting to bring in all people no matter what. And so he's writing to them trying to make the way that they'll receive him and he can go forward with his ministry because, as we know, not everybody wanted to receive the good news that he had. They wanted to stay in their tribes, and it's like, no, this is our group, you know. What good is there having a club that everybody can join, right? And so Paul is saying, everybody belongs. So let us listen for God's word. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, obviously, in these two readings, we're moving out from the sphere of the ordinary and the familiar into the sphere of the new, the unexpected, what has never been before, which is hard for us human beings to do. We define our lives much more by the past than by the future which is yet to be and unknown. So here is Joseph discovering that his young fiancée is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, coming to the conviction that his experience of Jesus called him to announce God's love and God's welcome to the whole human family. It's what Richard Rohr is calling today the universal Christ. All are welcome. All are sons and daughters of God. So understandably, you know, Joseph was not exactly thrilled to discover that Mary was pregnant. You know, one thing he did know was that he was not the father. But he was a good man. He had no desire to seek revenge. He decided to act quietly so that she would be spared of disgrace. But then he has this dream, which says to him that this is a holy child and that the child and the mother need his protection and his provision. So put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you respond to these circumstances and to this dream? Do you always believe what your dreams say to you, much less act on them? You know, we live in an age of, I think I can safely say, skepticism and cynicism. The one thing that we don't like to be is duped. You know, we don't want to be gullible. And I just think it would be hard for a contemporary Joseph to act as he did in today's world, because there'd be so many people saying to him, "Joseph, you're crazy. You know, you're naive. You're being duped." We simply do not live in a culture which is receptive to the holy. And by that I mean something that is new and different and unexpected. Right? We live as cynical people. We just say, this is human nature. It always has been. It always will be. Nothing new under the sun can occur. Now, regardless of what you think about the birth of Jesus, whether you interpret it literally or mythically, the question still looms for us about our own receptivity to holy births today in and through us. I'm reminded of the quote by the great 14th century mystic Meister Eckhart, who said in a Christmas Eve sermon a long time ago, 700 years ago, he said, "What good is it for me if Christ was born 1,300 years ago, if Christ is not born in me today?" That quote gets to the heart of the failure of the church for all of these centuries. Because we have turned Christianity into a museum about faith. See what God did then and those great faithful people back then. We're meant to turn Christianity into a living school for faith today. Oh, isn't it wonderful what God did in Mary and Joseph and Jesus 2,000 years ago? Yes, it is wonderful. Joseph's obedience of faith was truly remarkable. His trust, his lack of cynicism helped to change our world. But the purpose of biblical stories is to not make us grateful for what God did back then, but to help us to become brave and receptive to what God wants to do right now. So ask yourselves today, what plan, what dream does God have that needs your yes in order to be made real in the world? I purposely use this phrase, obedience of faith, when I'm talking about Joseph, because Paul uses that phrase to describe his sense of call in the world. He says, you know, I'm called to announce the good news to everyone that the Gentiles and us might have the obedience of faith in the world. So what does that phrase mean, the obedience of faith? Well, I would suggest it doesn't mean exactly what the church has taught. It doesn't mean just make a profession of faith in Jesus, get baptized, go to church, keep the Ten Commandments. Though if we were to do those kinds of things, I think our lives and our world would in fact be much better. In our skeptical and in our cynical world, traditional religious values might deliver us from the chaos and the tyranny of what seems to be our only true commitment today, which I believe is basically a commitment of just win. Just win. By any means, nothing else matters. You know, Vince Lombardi said that in the 1960s, just win. I think that describes who we are collectively. So I'm all for traditional church teaching, with some exceptions. But I don't think Paul and Matthew were talking about this. The obedience of faith, I think, which Paul envisioned, was that people like us would have the same kind of experience as he and Joseph did. Both of them chose to go beyond what was ordinary, what was acceptable and expected by others, into this incredible journey of making themselves become vessels for the birth of Christ in the world. So what Paul is saying is the real goal for us is to so let go of our personal agendas that our primary agenda is to empty ourselves so that Christ may be birthed in and through us in the world. Joseph didn't have to, but he chose to believe and to give himself to the work of the Holy through him. And think of the sacrifices and the trust that required. Paul did the same thing. He believed that in Jesus, God had acted to undo all of the distinctions and divisions that separate us in our world. And remember his primary message. He says, in Christ there is no distinction. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no tribe. There's neither slave nor free, because we are all one. We are all one in Christ. No exceptions. And for 2,000 years, we have been resisting this good news that Paul so clearly taught. We've used our own understanding of Christ to double down on distinctions and divisions. First, in the church, it was the split between the Orthodox and the Catholics, East and West. And then in the West, the split between Catholics and Protestants. And we children of the Reformation, we have made it our life purpose to divide and make distinctions. There are thousands and thousands of Protestant denominations. And in our context, what it's tended to do is be dualistic. So we say the true Christians are either liberal or they're conservative, or they're social justice types, or they're personal salvation types, or they are strong pro-life, or they're pro-choice, or they're fundamentalist, or they're modernist. In contradiction to what Paul taught, we have made it our calling to proclaim that we are definitely not one in Christ. Right? Paul, why is this? Why is this? Paul got himself killed for the sin of proclaiming a universal Christ. The death of tribal religion. Human beings just couldn't handle it. We have to have somebody to look down on and to judge. And Paul said, that game is over. And we said, no, it's not. You're over. And 2,000 years later, we are still willing to divide and conquer, to judge and hate. All in the name of the one who told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And we can't even sit at the Thanksgiving dinner table? We are to be contemporary Josephs and Pauls. We're called to let go of our skepticism, our cynicism, and follow the words of the angels which come to us in the middle of the night, giving us a vision for something glorious and different. We're to leave behind our addiction to personal comfort and hiding, and to speak and to live for a Christ in whom we have all been made one. We are to die to our little individual selves and our personal agendas and give ourselves daily to the process of surrendering ourselves and our world to Christ. Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And that's the calling. To so let go of John or Roseanne or Tom or Linda and just allow Christ to live in and through us. I'm not saying this is easy. It is a process of daily letting go. And I think what so many of us do is we have a religious experience or we have religious feelings, right? And then we just continue to live exactly the way that we did before. We don't change. We don't sacrifice. We still center our lives in ourselves. And we think that, you know, our prejudices, our point of view is the same as God's. And the only change we think that needs to happen in the world is with someone else. And we may not think that consciously, but if we take a look, I think that's kind of how we live. That's sort of our default position. And Paul is trying to give us another position. We make God into the same judgmental and angry and fearful and self-centered and self-justifying presence as we already are. And so I remember Meister Eckhart's sermon. What good is it if Christ was born 2,000 years ago, if Christ is not born in me today? So this is where the rubber meets the road. The obedience of faith which is asked of us is nothing less than giving of ourselves to God at the core of our being. As Cynthia Bourgeau says, we are to become the priests of our own consciousness. And by that she means we are to gather our thoughts, gather our inner lives, look at them, and daily offer them to God. the God who is at work in everyone, at work in the whole, working to bring the presence of Christ into fuller expression in every moment. Each part plays a role in the evolution of the whole. So in other words, Christ's birth in the world today is in some small part dependent upon our yes, upon our own coming awake, moment by moment, day by day, to the Christ who is always here. Christ is always here. So, I'm going to end with a confession that I get skeptical and cynical too. I'm doing all this daily work, right? Of emptying myself, letting go, reprogramming my neural synapses so that I can be a new person. And I got to tell you, the old John is still really fighting for all he's worth to stay front and center. And it really gets discouraging sometimes. So that's hard enough. But I have another sense of call. I have a sense of call that my job is to help lead this congregation into a place where we see consciously what our job is to give birth to the living Christ in and through us for the healing of the world. I mean, who in the world do I think I am? You know, some Don Quixote chasing the impossible dream. I mean, you know, craziness. So I have my moments where I'm like, what? Who am I trying to fool? But then I just look at the scripture week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and it's clear that following Christ, that birthing Christ, has never been about taking the wide road. It has always been about following the narrow path. It's never been about doing what is possible according to human expectations, but what is possible only with God. It's never been about giving into cynicism. It's been about living by faith. And not just faith as a concept, but as the obedience of faith. Failing and getting up again and believing that God is calling us to birth Christ. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.